Our Old Testament text, then, is Exodus chapter 27. Hear the law of our God. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Also you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all the utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze. And on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain. So shall they make it. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for 1 side. And its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And along the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on 1 side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. It shall have 4 pillars and 4 sockets. All the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen, and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for all its service, all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court, shall be of bronze. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. This reading from God's law. Would you please also turn in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13, and verses 10 through 16. Page 636 if you're following in the Pew Bible. 636. Hebrews 13, verses 10 through 13. Again, the Word of God. We have an altar. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Before you close the page, just notice those first four words again. But we have an altar. We have an altar. Let us then go back to our Old Testament text, and we'll consider the sermon this morning, the altar of burnt offering. That will be our main focus. We've been going through the book of Exodus. We've been going through it approximately a chapter per sermon, and obviously going through at such a quick pace, we can't look at everything. We have to pick and choose. We have to pick out major themes, and that's the theme that we're going to be looking at today, the altar of burnt offering. I sat and talked with a farmer the other day. He's a Christian man, and he's always a delight to talk with. The subject of the altar of burnt offering came up, because I knew I'd be preaching about that this morning. And I mentioned that under the Old Testament law, an animal was sacrificed on that altar. The man that I was speaking to is a real gentleman, an animal lover who owns a large number of cattle. And when I mentioned the animal sacrifice, the man visibly winced and said, "It doesn't seem right that an animal should die." "But that's the point," I said. "An innocent victim died on behalf of the guilty sinner. That is what we call substitutionary atonement. The animal burning on the altar pointed to Christ." Well, this morning, we have read the description of the altar of burnt offering in the outer court of the tabernacle. As our chapter makes clear, there was only one door to the outer court, and the altar of burnt offering was just inside that door. It was a wide door. It tells us that it was 10 cubits wide somewhere here. I don't see the reference, but anyway, it 10 cubits wide, which would be about 15 feet in width, and so it was a large door, but there was just one door. I don't know if that would be approved by the fire marshals in our day, but one door, and that is significant, really. Anyone who wanted to approach God had to go in that one door, and he had to go in by way of sacrifice. This is significant. Remember that Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." John 10, verse 9. And he also said, and many of us have memorized it, if you haven't, you need to. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The popular notion that there are many ways to God is not true. The person who wants to come to God must come by way of Christ. He is the door, and he is the sacrifice, the perfect lamb, which alone is acceptable to God. Anything else that we could sacrifice is not acceptable to God. Christ is the alone acceptable sacrifice to God. Well, I was talking with a farmer, and he was very touched at all of the number of the lambs and bulls and goats that would have been sacrificed during the Old Testament era. But as I mentioned to him the other day, all of these pointed to Christ. They were innocent victims that died on behalf of guilty sinners. And there were a lot of them. But their deaths were not in vain. They all foreshadowed Christ, whose sacrifice of himself once for all has, in the words of Hebrews, put away sin for all those who look to him in faith. The reference there, if you want to look it up, Hebrews 9, verse 26. So as Christians, we rejoice not only because animal sacrifices are no longer needed. We didn't have to go through the trouble of sacrificing an animal before we came into the company of God's people here this morning. But also we rejoice because Christ's supreme sacrifice was accepted by a holy God, never needing to be offered again. The proof of that, of course, is in the resurrection. He was raised again for our justification. It's kind of like a password on a computer. Have you ever repeatedly typed a password over and over but could not gain access to your content? Maybe it was a password you thought you knew, but you got a single character wrong. Or maybe you entered a small letter as a capital, or vice versa. No matter, you still could not get in. You became frustrated because you should have gotten it right. You felt like you were entitled to get in. After all, it was your content, maybe your bank account. But the computer absolutely required that you enter the exact password. No approximation would qualify. In your frustration, you kept trying and finally got in. Why did it work the last time? Because you entered the correct password. The sacrifice of Christ, which opens up heaven, is like the correct password that opens the door to a computer. Good intentions do not matter. If you keep entering in the wrong password over and over, your intentions may be right. But just as good intentions do not gain access to password-protected content, so good intentions do not gain access to a holy God. We are sinners and cannot offer to God an acceptable sacrifice. But our Lord Jesus Christ Himself has offered Himself a perfect sacrifice, and that is the only sacrifice that pleases a holy God. Christ is the sole password that allows us to gain access to God. Well, as Exodus teaches, there was one altar of burnt offering that guarded the door into the court of God, into His holy presence. Last week we talked about the tabernacle itself, that tent-like structure inside the outer court and toward the back, where only the priest could go in. And this teaches us that clearly the way to God was by way of sacrifice. And this was fulfilled for all of time by the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. How many sacrifices were offered during the Old Testament era? Only God knows. There were hundreds of them that were offered on various occasions, such as when the Passover was celebrated, or when the temple was built, or when at the time of Solomon as well. The innumerable animals offered on the altar, that's innumerable as far as man is concerned, but not innumerable as far as God knows, because He knows it perfectly. But the innumerable animals offered on the altar of burnt offering could not gain this access. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they continually offer year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered?" And then he says very emphatically, two verses later, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Hebrews 10, verses 1 and following. But praise be to God, what the Levitical sacrifices could not do, our Lord has done. He has entered in the password that opens the way, and we must all enter through Him. Well, take a closer look with me at the altar of burnt offering. The text tells us that it was to be 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Remember that the cubit was the length of a man's forearm from the elbow to the fingertip. Actually, the word itself means forearm. And I haven't measured mine lately, I should do that, but it's approximately 18 inches from the elbow up to the fingertip of an adult male. So the altar of burnt offering was 7.5 feet long and 7.5 feet wide. This morning we were looking at the altar that was later built in the temple, and it was much bigger. But this was a smaller altar that could be carried from place to place by the Levites as the Israelites traveled in the desert. And remember that it's set up right in the door to the courtyard, right to the door where the people would come in to worship God. So that it was the first thing that a person would see when coming into the outer court of the tabernacle. The original tells us that it was made of shittim wood. In our version, it's translated acacia wood. And one writer has described these as very picturesque trees with gnarled trunks, sometimes 2 feet thick, twisted, which gave them an umbrella-like form, and small leaves. These trees yield a valuable, hard timber, not readily attacked by insects. This wood, then, was overlaid with bronze, which could withstand heat, which could reflect the heat of the sacrifices. The altar of burnt offering had horns on its corners. Just think of the horns of an ox or the horns of a bull. These horns may have been used as a place to tie up the animals to be slaughtered. And the Bible tells us that the priests would sprinkle blood on the horns of the altar. In the book of 1 Kings, there's two men, Adonijah and then later Joab, fearing for their lives, who caught hold of the horns of the altar as a refuge from the king's wrath. And so apparently the horns were seen as a place of refuge. The blood of the sacrifices was sprinkled on them, which gave comfort to the people that their sins were covered over and would ultimately be forgiven in Christ. The altar had a grate made of brass or bronze, which could withstand heat. Picture, I'm sure all of us can picture this, a barbecue grill with a charcoal fire underneath. The sacrifices were placed on this grate. And notice that the altar was 3 cubits, that's about 4.5 feet high. High enough that the fire and sacrifice could not be missed as a person entered the outer court. In other words, you couldn't just walk right past it without seeing it. It was a large altar, and it was tall enough, and with the fire going on the top, you'd have to notice it. And then also notice something else. The height, 4.5 feet, required a great deal of physical strength on the part of the priests and Levites to lift up the oxen and other large animals. Now, I'm not a farmer. As I said, I was talking to one the other day, and I was out at his farm, and it was really kind of interesting. I got there about 5 p.m., and he wasn't home at the time, so I just sat out in the car and read. It's nice to have my Bible with me on my phone at all times. I was sitting there reading the Bible, and all of a sudden I started to hear, and here were these animals lowing, and all of a sudden they started coming single file. It's like they knew it was supper time. And I don't know what it is that brought them. I think I do know, but maybe it's kind of like a dog that I used to own that knew when it was time to be fed every night. He was ready. He was eager. He was prancing around and wagging his tail and looking at me expectantly. But anyway, all of these animals came, and I thought, wow, these are beautiful animals, and they're large, and they're healthy and healthy. But can you imagine picking one up? They're huge. And so imagine the priests and the Levites having to pick up these animals and set them on top this altar of burnt offering. This helps to explain why the priests and Levites were men between 30 and 50 years old, men in the prime of their strength. When they got to be 50, they could retire. They could tell the younger Levites how to do their jobs. But handling the Levitical sacrifices was hard work. In other words, the Levites earned their keep. They were the one tribe that wasn't supposed to own land. They weren't supposed to have bank accounts. And instead, they relied on the gifts given by the other 11 tribes. But they earned their keep. Well, remember that the tabernacle was designed to be moved about from place to place as the Israelites journeyed through the desert. As the other pieces of furniture, the altar was fitted with poles that could be held by the Levites as the people marched through the desert. Wherever the tabernacle was set up, the altar of burnt offering had to be there, as an entrance to the tabernacle court was past the altar. The altar was also a place of burnt offering. Notice in verse 3, if you have your Bible open, notice the reference to fire pans. It says in verse 3, you shall make its pans to receive the ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. Well, the way you get ashes, of course, is by burning something. Here was a place of fire. And Leviticus chapter 1 gives the details of how an animal was sacrificed on this altar. If you have a moment, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 1, the very next book. Leviticus 1, just verses 5 through 9. It's on page 53 of the Pew Bible. And notice what it says. And notice also the altar that is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. We're talking about this very altar. It says, he shall kill the bull before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Well, here is the point. This was the altar where the whole burnt offering was offered up. In Hebrew, it's called the olah. I had you pronounce that last week. And it comes from the word meaning to go up. The word indicates that the offering was completely burned up on the altar, and the smoke went up as a sweet aroma to God. Yesterday, Norma fried some bacon for breakfast, and as it heated, it didn't take long for the pleasant aroma of the cooking meal to waft through the room and into my office. So it was with the burnt offering. As worshipers came through the gate of the court, they were greeted by the smell of the whole burnt offering. There was no way of hiding what was happening on the brazen altar. Animals were being burned up there. The fire on the altar's bronze grate totally consumed the animals that were offered. All that would be left was the ashen carcass, which was carried outside the camp. The fire, thus, was a symbol of the fire of divine wrath, which no one can endure. That's so important. Let me say that again. The fire, thus, was a symbol of the fire of divine wrath, which no one can endure. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. This was the unquenchable fire of which Jesus spoke when he said, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 3, verse 12. This was the fire referred to by the prophet Isaiah. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Isaiah 33, verse 14. O dear people, here is the fate that awaits all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it is so important to receive Him as your Savior, to put your trust in Him. This is why it is so important for us all to tell our loved ones, friends, and neighbors about Christ. We are all sinners. We fail to measure up to God's standard of absolute perfection. The wages of sin is death, eternal death, everlasting burning, to use the words of Isaiah. Fire that cannot be quenched, as Jesus refers to it three times in Mark chapter 9. I remember one time at a Christian camp many years ago. We campers were gathered together around a campfire in a beautiful starry sky. The speaker was an evangelist who worked with teenagers. As the fire blazed, and of course, as junior hires, fire was a very interesting thing. As a matter of fact, even my grandchildren enjoyed playing with fire if we were to let them. But we sat there and we were watching this beautiful fire. I remember to this day that it was built like a little tent in the middle and then like a log cabin all around it. And it was lit somehow, and then it became a raging fire, and we could look at it, and we could watch the sparks fly up into the sky. It was a beautiful sight. But the speaker invited us to come up and hold our hand over the fire. Hold it there as long as we could stand it, to feel the searing heat. And as we did so, he said, and it engraved it in my memory, I still remember it to this day, he said, "This is what the fire of hell is like." Of course, the fire of hell is hotter. And unlike that campfire back under the Michigan sky so many years ago, which burned out, the fire of hell will never go out. As it says in Revelation, "The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night." Revelation 14:11. That's an eternal testament to the wrath of a holy God that cannot abide sin in His presence. Make no mistake, the Bible does not teach annihilation. It doesn't teach that at death the wicked just turn to dust and are no more. It doesn't teach that at all. Those who go to hell will be fully conscious of their torment. And the most tormenting thing, the most tormenting thought of all, will be that they loved their sin so much that they refused God's great gift of salvation. God says, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. But the reprobate chose to live and die in their sins, and thus were excluded from the comfortable presence of a holy God. Well, last week we saw that the tabernacle, which was the dwelling place of God on earth during the Old Testament era, was divided into two rooms, roughly two-thirds and one-third. The first two-thirds being the holy place, which only the priests could enter, and the inner third being the most holy place, which only the high priest could enter, and that only once a year, where he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant, the very throne of God. And inside the tabernacle proper, as we saw last week, all the furnishings and utensils were made of pure gold. But circumcised Jews who professed the true faith expressed in the Shema, taken from the first word in Hebrew, "Hear, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Such professors who profess the true religion could come into the tabernacle court to bring their offering. Only those that professed the true religion and were circumcised could come into that outer court of God. Only the priests could go into the very tabernacle itself. But in the outer court, as opposed to the tabernacle, the utensils were made of brass, as we see in our chapter this morning. Brass is an alloy composed of copper and zinc that has been produced for millennia and is valued for its workability, hardness, corrosion resistance, and attractive appearance. It is sturdy and durable, but not so valuable as the gold which so befits a king. The worshiper bringing his offering would pass by the brass altar of burnt offering as he came into the court of the king, Jehovah, the king of the universe, to plead for his blessing. One of the most amazing things about the tabernacle is the way that it all foreshadows Christ. In here, in our text this morning, we have a truly amazing thing. The tabernacle itself, as we saw last week, is fulfilled in Christ. As the Gospel of John puts it, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. You could translate it that way. The sacrifices offered on the altar of burnt offering, as we saw a moment ago, are fulfilled in Christ. And here's the amazing thing. The altar itself is fulfilled in Christ. So add this up if you can. Christ is the tabernacle, Christ is the sacrifice, and Christ is the altar. As our New Testament text says, and we emphasized it when we read it a few moments ago, we have an altar. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hebrews 13:10-12. So Christ is the tabernacle. Christ is the sacrifice, offering his blood, and Christ is the altar itself. Tomorrow, millions of Americans will travel to take a 2.5-minute look at a total solar eclipse when the sun will be hidden by the passing moon. As we saw last week, the sun burns with nuclear fire. It doesn't depend on oxygen to burn. It burns with nuclear fire that lightens and warms the inhabitants of Earth and keeps us from freezing to death in outer space. The fire of the sun bathes us with a warm glow, and we appreciate that, especially if it's a little chilly outside. We appreciate it. Yesterday morning, as I stepped outside, the skies were brilliant blue, and the sun was shining, and it was a warm thought just to look at it. So the fire of the sun bathes us with a warm glow, but as we saw last week, looking directly into it is very dangerous, and it can cause permanent eye damage, even blindness. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world, enlightening all who come to him in faith. He himself, by his suffering, endured the full measure of the fiery wrath of Almighty God. As the Apostle John puts it in the book of Revelation, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Revelation 19:15. Why did he do this? He did it for our sake. He endured the fiery wrath of God so that we would not have to. He did this as our substitute. The Heidelberg Catechism, commenting on the Apostles' Creed, asks, why is there added, he descended into hell? That's a statement that troubles a lot of people. But the answer is really helpful. It says that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself with this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agony in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. As our Lord Jesus suffered on the cross, he endured hellish agony, the fiery wrath of a holy God directed against our sins, which were laid upon him. In his book on the Heidelberg Catechism, OPC minister G.I. Williamson, for whom we've been praying the last week because of the stroke that he has recently suffered, but he wrote this. He said, there is no phrase in the Apostles' Creed that has caused so much difficulty as this. He descended into hell. How shall we understand these words? We cannot possibly take them to mean that Christ, after he died, went to the place where lost men go to suffer forever. We know he did not go there because he told the believing thief who died at his side that he would be with him that very day in paradise. Luke 24:43. The biblical meaning must be that what Christ suffered on the cross was itself a descent into hell. Now, at first sight, it might seem ridiculous to say that Jesus, in a few hours of suffering, could have experienced hell to the fullest. But remember, he was divine as well as human. Remember, too, that his human nature was sinless. Just imagine how great the suffering must have been for him when he was forsaken by God. Yes, because of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, it was possible for him to endure the full measure of the infinite wrath and curse of God. What damnation is for the wicked. And because he did, you and I can be sure that God's justice is fully satisfied and that we shall escape that damnation. Here is the Christian's solid basis for hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ endured the fiery wrath of God so we wouldn't have to. But for those who reject him, their destiny is that like that of the rich man in Luke's gospel, of whom it is said, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So the choice is clear. Either turn to Jesus Christ in faith, confessing your sins and putting your trust in the finished work of him who suffered and died in our place, or reject him and endure the torments of hell yourself forever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we think of the altar of burnt offering and we think of how it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we are amazed that our Lord would endure the fiery torment and agony of separation from God, the full measure of the cup of God's justice that was poured out upon him, the full heat and fire of separation from God, and he would do it on our behalf. Oh Lord, such love. The Father loved us so much that he sent his Son, and the Son loved us so much that he endured the wrath of God. Oh Lord Jesus, we do pray for those who have yet to commit their life to Jesus Christ, to those whose destiny is eternal torment unless they come to Christ. Lord, open their hearts by your Spirit. Enable them to see the awfulness of their sin. and the perfection of a Savior who gave himself so willingly. Lord, I pray that you'd bring your elect to yourself and save them for your mercy's sake. We pray in Jesus' name.